Well, thank you, choir, for that very wonderful number. I've made it my tradition for many decades to sing in the festival choir, so this year's no exception. It's really a wonderful experience to be part of it. Good morning, everyone. What a beautiful morning we have been blessed with to enjoy day number two of God's Feast of Tabernacles. Bring your greetings from your brothers and sisters in the Plains area, members who attend the congregations I pastor from North Dakota, South Dakota, Minnesota, and Manitoba. Up there we have a number of Scandinavians, and they enjoy telling little stories and little jokes on one another. We have the famous Olli and Lena anecdotes. Very famous couple. We have a lot of winter up there. We have had three 100-year floods in a row because of all the snow and cold weather, and suddenly when it melts, it all seems to melt at once, and we've had a lot of flooding. So Olli and Lena were in their little apartment, and they could say, they could tell it was snowing quite hard, and they listened to the radio, and the radio announcer said, "Please park your cars on the odd number side of the street today." So Olli went out and parked the car on the odd number side of the street. But a week later, it had another big snow, and they listened to the radio, and the announcer said, "Please park your car on the even-numbered side of the street." So Olli parked the car on the even-numbered side of the street. A week later, another big snowstorm. And they had the radio on. All of a sudden, it went staticky. And Olli said, "I didn't hear it. What side of the street should I park the car on, Lena?" And Lena said, "Why don't you just leave it in the garage this time?" Yeah, they like to tell stories in them. So, anyone here from the greatest generation? Any of you who saw action during World War II? Probably all of us have seen video footages of the bombing that took place, the devastation of cities just totally flattened, transportation systems destroyed, roads torn up, bridges collapsed, and over the rivers that they once crossed, the railroad tracks just scattered here and there, skewed about like a pickup sticks. Many people killed. Before we can move into that happy world tomorrow, we're going to have to go through some very challenging times. We'll have to pass through the winds of war, the storms of conflict, several more times in various stages and mounting waves of those events. This earth is going to be in a broken state, require major rehabilitation and restoration. We've seen over the past several years some major events, disasters such as the Katrina disaster, the tsunami, devastation in Japan. But the results of that are sobering to see the people that lost their lives, but what's ahead in the future is going to overshadow that by a great deal. So I want to look at some of those events that are yet ahead of us that have to precede the coming of the great commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, to bring about that eventual cleanup and restoration. So I want to talk about healing and restoration of a broken world. That's the title of today's message: healing and restoration of a broken world. You know, of course, the symbolism of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Let's look at Revelation 6. Again, setting the stage for the monumental task that only God can deal with His supernatural assistance. Let's look at Revelation 6, 7 through 8. We have the seven seals open. The fourth seal is open. In verse 8, John looks in vision and sees a pale horse. The name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades, the grave, followed with him. Power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, hunger with death by the beasts of the earth, three of the horsemen of the apocalypse. A fourth of mankind? We're up to, I've lost count, 8 billion people on the earth, or is it more? Got a lot of billions of people. Can you imagine a fourth of them being killed in just a short time? That's staggering. The seventh seal is open. The events of the day of the Lord proper unfold. God is going to enter the scene. He will have warned mankind. I hope through our work, through the message of the church, there's good news, but there's also a warning of things to come. The two witnesses will have their part. But then God is going to act very powerfully. And He is going to unleash the results introduced by the trumpet blasts. Revelation 8, 1 through 2. We have the stage there, the seven angels who have the seven trumpets. What unfolds is staggering. Yeah, again, we've seen the footages of what happens during war. This will overshadow that by a great deal. Verse 7 of Revelation 8, the first angel sounded. Hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. A third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. That's a lot of fire. That's a hot fire. To burn up a third of the trees and all of the green grass, what causes such kind of heat and to initiate that fire? Will the sun emanate a great deal more radiation? Let's look at verses 8 through 9. The second angel sounded. This great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. Now, I'm not sure if sea means generally all of the oceans or a specific one. But nevertheless, it's going to be a lot of blood around and a lot of destruction. Verses 10 through 11, we have this star that falls from heaven, some kind of a meteorite, whatever it may be, and it affects the springs of water. They turn bitter, and men die, they become bitter and also toxic. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded. Verse 14, the trumpet is sounded, and they're told to release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, day, and month, and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now a fourth has been killed. There are three quarters left. A third of that remaining three quarters is another quarter of mankind. A half of mankind, through a very quick succession of events, will take place over a number of months, will be killed. Think of all the dead bodies around. Think of all of the devastation, the disease epidemics that will result as a result of that. How can such devastation be cleaned up is beyond the scope of human efforts and humankind and their abilities. God is going to say, humans, you have done things to yourself. I've had to send some strong warnings and punishments, and this is a task that I'm going to have to tackle. We already are setting the stage for health problems. We have foodless foods. We haven't taken care of our land. We haven't replaced the humus. We put chemical fertilizer on it. We have used a lot of other chemicals. The micronutrients are not added. And so we've got a food supply that is very deficient. Immune systems. People get sick more often. More and more diseases out there. Let's continue now with the opening of the blowing of the seventh trumpet. The bowls of wrath are poured out. Revelation 16, 1 through 3. The bowl is poured out. There is a loathsome sore that befalls on those who had the mark of the beast worship his image. The second angel poured out his bowl in the sea. It became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Again, widespread death, devastation, just a world filled with rotting corpses. We see Revelation 16, 4 through 6, that the rivers and springs become blood. This is far greater than the plagues on Egypt. This is just absolutely mind-boggling to try to visualize. The blood that is made manifest is the consequence of the bloody acts of violence perpetrated by the enemies of God, the enemies of the saints, and the body of Christ. But after the shedding of this blood, after the manifestation of this blood, will come healing and cleansing. Interesting principle brought out in the Pentateuch, repeated in the book of Hebrews. God is setting the stage for a great cleanup effort, purifying the earth and also the character of humankind. Hebrews 9:22 says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. The book of Leviticus, in the law that was read during the feast, contains many instructions involving the shedding of blood as a result of sin and impurity. There's also a mention of flowing or living water. Let's go to Leviticus 14. Just some interesting things to ponder in light of what God is going to bring about. He's going to turn the water into blood, the seas and the streams of water. But then He is going to cleanse. Leviticus 14, 34 through 36. When you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they enter the house before the priest goes into it to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterwards the priest shall go in to examine the house. And so there are instructions about identifying, removing infected or contaminated material. If the plague persisted, then the whole house and its materials were removed to a place outside the city and burned or buried. Once the house was cleansed, a ceremony was performed involving cleansing with the shedding of blood and the running of flowing water. Let's continue Leviticus 14:48. Leviticus 14:48. But if the priest comes in and examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Then he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. He shall cleanse the house with blood of the bird, the running water, and the living bird, and the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. The word translated running for the running water is ka-i, ka-i. It has a sense of being flowing, freshly flowing, also the implication of having qualities of living or being alive or reviving. So I find this interesting in the light of what God is accomplishing with sending the blood, but then He's going to send the healing waters. God is going to cleanse the earth of the perpetrators of the wars and all the troubles that humankind brings upon itself. And one of the hymns we sang today talks about the bombs that come when God is going to finally change things, and people are not going to be involved in those things. So Revelation 19, 15 through 21, we see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, finally comes. He's going to deal with the great dictator who appears, will appear on the scene, and his cohort, the false prophet. They're going to deal with their armies. God is going to cleanse the earth of so many of the rebels. God is going to be again to clean up the mess. The Apostle Peter preached about the time of restoration in Acts 3. We'll look at that in more detail a little bit later. The mighty restorer will put away the great destroyer, the source of sin and rebellion. Let's look at the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 12. Certainly a book that contains a number of prophecies, both about the first coming of Jesus and also his second coming that we anticipate as the King of Kings. Describes the prince, the super general, the all-powerful king who will deal with those who have unleashed death and destruction upon the earth. Zechariah 12:8-9. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. One who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. The house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. God will begin to call some of Judah, and then tribe after tribe. He will empower them even at his return. Zechariah 12:10. Let's look at the next verse. And I will pour in the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. They'll have gone through some difficult times. God is going to humble them, but they will come to repentance and they will come to accept their king. They will have a repentant, humble attitude that will finally emerge. Zechariah 13:1. And in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. There will be some literal waters flowing forth, but even more importantly, the flowing waters of God's Spirit to bring about a change of mind, a change of heart. The lawless attitudes and carnal approaches will have to be addressed and changed. How do conflicts, wars, and fighting come about? Why do they happen? Well, human nature is selfish. Let's go to James 4:1-3. James asked that very question. James 4:1-3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Do wars and fighting solve things? You know, do they bring peace? People covet. They lust after power, wealth, control of other people, control of land and resources. It seems like human beings seem to enjoy feuding, fighting, and fussing. Some of you who go back a few decades may recall a song sung, made popular by Dorothy Shay and Bing Crosby back in the 40s called Feudin' and Fightin'. I'm going to sing you a few of the lyrics. You can chuckle at that, but isn't that human nature? Some people like a good fight. They're looking for something to get a squabble over. Fighting and squabbling among the families, nationalities, and nations goes on so often. The Day of Atonement, we often turn to Isaiah 58. Let's go there. Isaiah 58. That holy day that leads us from trumpets into the Feast of Tabernacles is very, very vital. Very vital. God is going to make the new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, and all humankind. But the adversary has to be put away, and God is going to get the attention of human beings. And he's going to bring people to humility. Isaiah 58, verse 11. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Strengthen your bones, you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Verse 12, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. The great king is going to direct that great repairing project, the restoration, the repairing of a broken world, a broken infrastructure, and broken relationships. Let's look at Isaiah 61:1-4. Jesus proclaimed these words. a forerunner of fulfilling them, but the great fulfillment is coming yet. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. How much more? You know, when Satan is bound, he's held humanity captive and is going to be put out of the way, and people will be freed from that spirit, that influence. And we're going to be involved in those, preaching freedom and healing. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. So much of this world, you know, has been bombed time and time again. In the land of Canaan, there are tells made up of the accumulated rubble from one war after the other. The walls are torn down, they're built up again. The walls are torn down, built up again. God is finally going to build them up, and they're not going to be rubble again. We are called now to learn to be peacemakers, to heal broken relationships, because we're going to be assisting Christ in that great rebuilding, that healing effort. Let's look at the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3. These words have been referred to already only in one of the other letters of the Apostle Paul, but very similar sentiment about our need to be peacemakers, to learn to not be feuding, fighting, and fussing, but to be loving and encouraging and building up. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Humankind is going to have to learn to put off anger and resentment and taking offense and put on these qualities. Going to have to make a decision to do that through repentance. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Now these words are easy to just rattle off and for me to read, but they're a lot harder to own and to go deeply in your heart, in your mind, and your character, and to apply them when the going is challenging. But we must learn to apply them. We must learn to reject the way of this world of fighting and squabbling and conflict and wars and destruction. Unusual events will change the topography of Jerusalem, the surrounding area, and really much of the world at the return of the King and the Restorer. You can read in Revelation 16, 17 through 21, the greatest earthquake ever in the history of the earth will take place. It says every island and every mountain is going to be moved. Now that is a big, big earthquake. We've had some big ones. We've had the explosion of Krakatoa there down in Washington State. Mount St. Helens blew its top. I lived in Washington at the time, and that evening I was up in the mountains, and my father-in-law said, the sky sure looks funny, and the ash was starting to come in already. Some people actually heard the blast in Spokane, Washington, and they got about a couple inches of ash there. We got some up there right in northeast Washington as well. But this blowing of the volcanoes, the earthquakes, the shifting of the islands, it is going to be awesome. Let's go back to Zechariah 14 again now. Book of Zechariah, chapter 14. God is going to get the attention of humankind with some of these awesome events. But they're going to lead to finally getting order, putting down the rebels. Zechariah 14, 3 through 6, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north, half toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. Hey, that's us. We will be transformed. We will be made into spirit beings. We will accompany Jesus to come to this conflict and this confrontation where Christ is going to easily win this battle. But it's interesting that the Mount of Olives splits. You know, what's all that all about? It seemed like it's going to provide then a way for waters to flow. Excuse me. Let's continue with Zechariah 14 and verse 8. Zechariah 14 and verse 8. In that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. A lot of blood is going to be appearing. God sending the affecting of the seas and fresh water, plus human beings shedding the blood. But then we're going to have living waters that flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea. That would be the Dead Sea to the east, and half of them toward the western sea. That's the Mediterranean. In both summer and winter, it shall occur. And so we are going to have those waters flowing to heal. Verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin Gates to the place of the first gate and the corner gate. From the tower of Hananiel to the king's winepress, the people shall dwell in it, and no more longer shall there be utter destruction. But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. It has seen wave after wave of destruction. The walls have come down a number of times. Beautiful temples have been destroyed. But finally, that kind of warfare and destruction will not take place again. It's interesting to ponder how the earth is going to be changed. Will there be a realignment of the land masses? Will there be more lakes and rivers? Will the tilt of the earth be affected to have more seasonable climate throughout the whole earth? Will there be a return to a 30-day lunar cycle? We'll have to wait and find out. But God is going to bring things about to create a beautiful earth that can support the population of mankind. And he's going to repair the earth and bring about healing and restoration. How many of you have been to the Dead Sea? Probably a few of you have. I was there about a year ago, Pentecost. Actually swam in the Dead Sea, went through the ritual of getting the mud all over me. I decided to get a little bit of the mud off my face with the Dead Sea water. I got it in my eyes. It is salty. It's just unbelievable salty. It is toxic. There's nothing living in those waters. But God is going to change that. Somehow that sea is going to be made alive. I assume there's going to be some kind of an outlet. God's going to change the topography, elevations, and living waters will go there. And they will flow through. Note to Joel 3:14. Hosea, Joel 3:14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Sun and moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake. These earthquakes and the shaking of the earth will be awesome. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy. No alien shall ever pass through her again. It will come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drip with new wine. The hills shall flow with milk. All the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. Probably it will be an increase in the number of springs and brooks and creeks and streams to water the land. God is going to send healing, restoration, repairing the damage that mankind has done, and also to deal with the things that He had to unleash. The book of Ezekiel describes these events as well. Sometime during the millennium, there's going to be an awesome temple that will arise. A great building project. The millennium temple will take place in time. Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12, talk about some of the things happening there. Ezekiel is brought in vision, projected forward in time to have a view of this awesome temple and things happening there. Ezekiel 47, 1, then he brought me back to the door of the temple. And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. And the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate, led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. And again, he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. The water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. So started out shallow, flowing from underneath the temple, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger. Supernatural miracle from God. Maybe that water will begin even before the temple is made. And the temple will be built on top of this fountain. We see along the bank many trees. Verse 7, verse 8, then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, enters the sea to the east of the Dead Sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, whether the waters go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed and everything will live where the river goes. So here are these living waters that follow the manifestation of a lot of blood and a lot of destruction and decay. But God is going to fix it up. He will heal it. He will repair it. God wants us to know that there are things beyond our fixing. Things that are too challenging for us to tackle on our own. We have to come to that in our relationship with God. As we face our humanity, we face our human nature, we see that only God can change us. Only God can help us to overcome. Only God can heal things in our lives that need to be healing. And so we offer that prayer, my miracle-working Father in heaven, please send your healing in my life. In the lives of your people. King David was a man after God's own heart, but he also had some weaknesses. And he had to ask God, create in me a clean heart. There was some cleansing that needed to take place in his heart. We all have areas that still need more purification, more of the work of God, more of the power of his Spirit symbolized by those flowing waters. Humankind has had conflicts, squabbles. You probably heard of the Hatfields and McCoys. They were real clans that lived. The two came into conflict following the Civil War. One group was for the Union, one for the Confederate. And so back and forth, they had ill will. Someone was killed and someone was accused of the murder, but someone else actually was the source of it. Some of them were attacked because they were on the wrong side during the war. There was an incident where there was a dispute over the ownership of a hog. And Floyd Hatfield had it, and Randolph McCoy said it was his. The pig was only in the fight because some of the Hatfields believed that since the pig was on their land, it was theirs. Some of the McCoys objected, saying the notches on the pig's ears were McCoy marks, not Hatfield marks. So here, little things get bigger and bigger. The feud reached a peak in 1888 in a New Year's night massacre. A family was forced to leave and some of them were killed. Between 1880 and 1891, the feud claimed more than a dozen members of the two families, making headlines around the country. Even the governors of the states had to intervene to try to settle it down. Well, the great king is going to have to intervene to settle down the feuding of mankind. Going to have to bury the hatchet, as they say, and learn to be peacemakers. Learn to get along. Human beings are going to have to look at their true state. They're going to have to realize that they have been pawns in the hand of our adversary. They've given in to human nature, their lusts. They need a lot of forgiveness. They're going to have to humbly come before God and ask Him to cleanse them, to purify them, to heal them. The book of Isaiah looks forward to these special healing waters also. Isaiah 12, verse 3. Isaiah 12, verse 3. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the well, the wells of salvation. The wells of salvation. What a time that will be when all mankind will have access to that. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring. Am I thirsty for those waters? Are you thirsty for them? Do you see the need to quench a thirst? Do you have a thirst for righteousness, for the Spirit of God to transform you and change you, make you into His Son, that He can use to bring about restoration and healing of a troubled and broken world? Only a few have partaken of the waters in this age. Jesus spoke of those as He talked to the woman at the well. Let's go to that account in John 4. Looking ahead to the great fulfillment in the future that we are celebrating now, when those living waters will flow forth, both the physical waters but also spiritually. John 4 and verse 10, as Jesus and the Samaritan woman have a conversation, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you know the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." She scratched her head. "Well, what in the world is that?" The woman said to Him, "Sir, if you have nothing to draw with, the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" And of course, Jesus is talking, you know, metaphorically, symbolically. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again," pointing to the water in the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." We need those living waters to flow into us, to fill us up, to empower us, to cleanse us, to heal us, to restore things. Our bodies, our physical bodies, are composed of a significant amount of water and also designed to require a regular consumption, ingestion of that water. Sort of a little typology there that God teaches us through. The body needs, some say, about 3 quarts of water a day to operate efficiently, to break up and soften food. The blood is composed of 90% water, carries nutrients to the cells. It's a cooling agent, regulates the temperature through perspiration, and it has lubricating properties as well. Water is very important to our human bodies, but that living water is going to be important to the earth to bring about the restoration, the healing that only God can provide. He's going to allow this earth to come into a state that we simply can't imagine. You don't even like to imagine it. It is going to be so gruesome, so horrible, just so devastating. But God has the means to fix it. And He is going to fix it. He's going to repair it. Let's go to Acts 2. The Apostle Peter called upon, God inspired him to preach a powerful message on this day. Talked about a number of prophecies. talked about Jesus that God had raised up, Acts 2:32, of which we're all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you see, now see and hear. We had the miraculous speaking in tongues. We had then people listening to Peter. God working in their hearts and minds and bringing them to see themselves that they were guilty of calling for the death of Jesus. And so they came to a repentance. They came to see themselves. They came to see what they had done. And so Peter then responded to them as they asked, "What shall they do?" Verse 38, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God our God will call." A lot of people are far off yet, but the time is coming when multitudes, there were thousands that day that were baptized, there are going to be tens of thousands, millions of people who will want that water, who will want that healing, who will want to surrender to God and to be made well and whole and to be repaired. Let's go to Acts 3 now in verse 19. Again, Peter speaks out. God uses him to reach the people assembled, to bring a message to them that they respond to. And they ask, "What shall we do? What do we do next?" Acts 3, verse 19. Again, Peter says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." God has a timetable. He's working things out according to His schedule. He's going to let mankind learn some very dear and painful lessons. If you listen to the adversary, the destroyer, you're going to have destruction. You're going to have pain. You're going to have suffering. You're going to have fighting. You're going to have feuding. You're going to have conflicts and wars. Things are going to be broken. You've got to reject that message. You've got to surrender to God and to live by His holy commandments and ask Him to write them in your hearts and your minds, to learn to get along, to be peacemakers, to be forgiving, to be kind, to heal relationships. So yes, that time is ahead of us, but God can do it. He will do it. He promises it. And so we look forward to that time of that living water. We look forward to that time of God's Holy Spirit being poured out even more powerfully than on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached. We must come to the source of that water frequently so that we can be prepared. We can be made ready to reign with Christ, to be His servants. We must be open to receive that healing water. Let us all ask God for His living and healing waters to be made available to each and every one of us and to His church overall, the members of His body, to be open to God's transforming and healing work. Let us humbly come before God and acknowledge there are things that still need to be healed, that needs to be fixed, things that are broken, that only God can heal. Let's be part of the solution. Let's open up our hearts to be peacemakers, to love one another, to avoid feuding and conflicts and fighting, and to receive the Spirit of God and to become one. God can heal His body just as He was going to heal a broken world and broken relationships of mankind in the future. And so, yes, healing and restoring a broken world is coming. May God hasten that day forever.